Good morning. Today I'm going to share a message with you about grace. The title of the message that I'm going to deliver today is Grace Means Grace. I'm going to talk about what it means and its significance within the gospel. Now I know the term grace sounds like such a simple term, and really it is. It's one of the most widely used terms in the religious world today. It's a word that's often used, but as I look around me, it's not properly used by the majority of people. It's not used by mainstream religions as it's stated in the Bible. And that one word, grace, can be interpreted or used in so many ways. What I did when I was doing my study, I looked up the word grace online and came up with a definition. And it said it was the love and mercy given to us by God because God desires us to have it, not because of anything we have done to earn it. That sounds very simple, right? Now, I want you to think about that definition very carefully. And I'm going to break it down into several different parts so that we can just work our way through it. Now, the first part says the love and mercy given to us. This doesn't mean us taking it. It doesn't mean us going out and getting it on our own. But it means love and mercy given by God. Listen to the next part. Because God desires us to have it. Not because we by nature desire to have it. We have it because it is God's desire for us to have it. Then it says, not because of anything we have done to earn it. This doesn't say that we made a choice or we had to make a decision for it. It says we didn't work for it and we don't owe anything for it. Now, I know that was kind of a long definition. I kind of drew that out a little bit. But I do think it's important for everybody to understand whenever they say, by grace are we saved, what it really means. Another definition that people use sometimes is free unmerited favor. And that also simply means that grace is a free gift from God and it's not merited by the sinner. Just using the word grace has major implications. To say that one believes in grace should mean that they're resting entirely on Christ and believing that he came and died for his people and actually did what he said he was going to do. It's not the idea that most out there believe. And I hear statements from people all the time that say, well, I believe in grace, and I'm resting in Christ alone, but you must believe. You must walk an aisle, say a prayer, or multitudes of other buts. And there's the difference in what we believe and what false religion believes. In the true gospel, you don't hear the word but. There isn't one. We simply believe and rest on Christ and in His saving power. All of our salvation is resting on Him and what He did. And we're resting and not doubting that He did what He said He was going to do. And Satan cleverly disguises works as grace. Now, what I'm going to do now is I'll continue to look at what grace really means. And first of all, our election is of grace. When I say election, there's really no reason for anybody to get scared of the word election. Don't get scared or frightened. I know there are a lot of people out there that freeze up as soon as they hear the word election. But it's a biblical word. You find it time and time again in God's word. You find the word election a whole lot more times than you find the phrase, you must be born again. You find the word election over and over in Scripture. And you find it way more times than people hold so near and dear some of the other things out of the Bible. So our election is of grace. And it says in Romans 11, 5 and 6, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. You see, God had to first choose me. Then he made me willing in the day of his power to seek him. When did he choose me? It says in Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. It says right there, in the beginning, before the foundation of the world, God chose his elect in him, in Christ, and he chose them unto salvation. God chose me, he loved me, and he sought me. He sought me first and made me willing by his grace to seek him. Our love is a response to God's love. In 1 John 4:10 it says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, one might ask, how long has God loved us? Well, God has loved us with an everlasting love. Look at Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If God loves a man now, he loved him before he was born. Look at what it says in Romans 9:11-13. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now it's saying here that God elected his children before they were born, not based on their works. And it couldn't be that, because they had not even been born yet. You see, God never changes. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Since he loves the elect today, he's always loved the elect. He declares the end from the beginning. In Isaiah 46:9-10, it reads, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. Our election is by grace. One might ask, why did he choose you? Why did he choose me? Why did he choose anybody? The only answer I can give is because of his grace. That's the only answer I can give. It's by his grace. That's all it could be. Because if it was based on anything from me, based on anything that I do, my works, I'd be doomed. Secondly, our calling is of grace. Listen to 2 Timothy 1:9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It was grace that chose me. God didn't look down through some telescope of time and see what I would do. God knew what I would do. He knew that I would continue in sin, continue in darkness, and continue in rebellion if he didn't disturb me, awaken me, and call me. And he did call me. And he is pleased to call each and every one of his elect, his sheep, and he calls them by his grace. Thirdly, our justification is by grace. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God's elect are justified freely by His grace, and it is through the redemption that Christ accomplished in His death on the cross. And fourthly, our hope is through His grace. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:16, where it reads, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace." Everything that we have or ever hope to have is due only to the grace of God. In Hebrews 4:16, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, you don't want to come to a throne of justice. And if you come to a throne of justice today, seeking justice based on your works, then basically God is going to point out to you and say, "You're not welcome here." He's going to say that you're not perfect. Your thoughts are wicked, twisted, warped, and sinful. And your imagination is also corrupt and sinful. If a sinner attempts to approach this holy God by his own merit, then God will say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." But if you approach God through Christ by His grace and His grace alone, then you'll be accepted. That's right. You can come in Christ's righteousness alone. You can come through His grace in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm about to tell you something, and please listen carefully, because it's kind of long and I want to make a point. From eternity past, before the stars were in the sky, before the sons of God shouted for joy, before the angels ever existed, God laid the foundations of this world. Before God ever said, "Let us make man," God set His heart and His affection and love on a people in Christ. And by His grace, He gave them to Christ. And from back then in eternity, when God set His love on His elect and they were chosen in Christ, all the way through the creation of this world and the creation of man and the fall of man, and all the way through the promises and types and pictures and symbols of the Old Testament, which pictured and typified Christ, to the coming of God's Son through the virgin's womb and His perfect obedience and righteousness, and rejection and death on Calvary, and burial and resurrection, to the day I was born and lived in sin, and God called me by His grace and made me a child of His, even until the day I die and they bury me, and Christ raises me from the grave, and with Christ I reign forever, being made in His likeness. Every bit of this is due to God's grace in Christ. All the way from eternity in the past, in eternity in the future, that means forever and ever, from the beginning unto the end. There is no point at any time that I depend on myself and my works. There is no time anywhere between eternity from beginning to end. There is no point in the life of any redeemed man that he cannot say, "It is grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." At no time do I make any contribution to my salvation. Romans 11:6 says, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace." If there is any time between the day that God set His affections on a people and the day that He sets His approval upon them, if at any time God has to stand back and wait for anything to be done by that sinner, and I mean anything at all, it is not grace. It doesn't matter if you pay a nickel or a dime, if you take one step or you lift one finger. If it is anything that the sinner contributes in any way to the redemption of his soul, it is not grace. It is not a gift. It is by grace that you are saved. And I know that was kind of long, and you may ask, why are you saying all that? Why is that so important? I'm saying all that because this kind of salvation that I'm talking about actually gives hope to a sinner. I'm talking about a real sinner. I'm talking about this kind of salvation gives hope to a genuine sinner who's described in the first three verses of Ephesians 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And read this next part. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And Bill went over this pretty good in the 10 o'clock hour, so I was glad to hear that. So we are by nature, as we're born into this world, dead in trespasses and sins. We're not wounded. We're not sick. We're dead. And dead means, I'm going to tell you what dead means. Dead means without God, without life, without Christ, without hope, and without strength. That's what dead means. We're born into this world spiritually dead and do not know the way to God. We think by our nature that the way back in favor with God is by our works. It's in our nature. We must be born again by the Spirit of God. But I've got hope. Hope for that kind of man or woman. If salvation is all of God and all of grace, then there is hope for a genuine, self-confessed, unadorned sinner. There is hope because Christ died for sinners. Salvation by grace gives hope to a sinner. It gives direction to a sinner. It also gives assurance to a sinner. First of all, salvation is all of grace. And I want to go over that. I want to make sure you understand what I mean by that. I don't mean the kind of grace that you're hearing preached out in the world today, in most places, that say, God has done all he can do. Now it's up to you. You take the first step and God will meet you halfway. If a person can take the first step, I want to tell you something. If a person can take the first step, they don't need God. If a dead man can take the first step, then he's alive. He doesn't need anybody to give him life. He already has life. Dead people don't take steps. They have no concern. They have no desire. They have no response. They're dead. But there is hope. Salvation by grace is that God has quickened, made alive. God has called, regenerated, justified. And God has kept us by his power through faith. Salvation by works is for those who earn it. Salvation by grace is for those who need it. By nature, we all think that our law keeping, our good deeds, and what we can do will enable us to gain God's favor and make our way to heaven. But do you know what the law says? Look at what Galatians 4:21 says. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? What does the law demand of those who work for salvation? It demands perfection. And what kind of perfection are we talking about? We're talking about perfect like Christ. Let's look at God's standard of judgment. This is going to tell you what God's standard is of judgment. Acts 17:31 says, because he, God the Father, hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, the Son of God, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. So the standard is going to be Jesus. Now, there is only one righteousness that our God has accepted, and that's Christ's perfect righteousness. Now, if you're going to come through the route of your good works, by your good deeds, they've got to be as holy as Christ. Both your thoughts and your deeds. If salvation is all of grace, if salvation is all of God and all of grace and all of Christ and all of His blood, then my sins don't prevent my salvation. He's the substitute. It says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us all from sin. In Romans 5:17 through 21, it says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men." All men. No matter what culture or nationality you come from, unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace reigns through righteousness. Now, who came to Jesus when he was on the earth? Helpless people. Who did he help? Helpless people. Who did he condemn? Religious people. He called the Pharisees a generation of vipers and hypocrites. And these were the most religious of the religious at that time. Christ said in Matthew 9:12-13, "But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, that they be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." There is hope for the sinner. Our Lord died for sinners, all sorts of sinners, sinners without qualification. And let's look at two men in Scripture that worship God, one by grace and the other by works. Look with me in Genesis 4:1-5. "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had no respect." Here in the book of Genesis, we see the need of God's grace and salvation. We see Cain and Abel, two brothers, with Adam and Eve as father and the mother. Cain was the firstborn and Abel was the second. They're described here with different professions, and their job descriptions are very important. Cain is described as a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer who worked the land with his hands. Abel was a keeper of the sheep. He watched over the sheep and took care of them. When it was time for them to bring their offering to the Lord, Cain brought the works of his hands. He brought the harvest. He brought his harvest as his offering to the Lord. He brought the best that he could bring. But the Lord did not accept his offering. Abel, on the other hand, brought his firstlings, the firstborn of his flock of sheep. the Lamb. Abel's offering pictured and typified Christ, the Lamb of God, who would live and die and shed his blood for the payment of sins. Abel's sacrifice represented what is required by God to take away sins and clear the guilty sinner. So Cain brought the works of his hands, and Abel brought the Lamb, free from defects, unblemished, as it represented Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. Abel looked forward to the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that would come in time and shed his blood on Calvary, the spotless Lamb of God. And in closing, grace is a very important term that's used in the religious world today. Its meaning can vary and can have vital impacts that most people do not understand. The grace of God into salvation is a free gift. And it's just that. It's a gift. It's not something we earn. If somebody wants to give you a gift in life, you don't work for it. And you don't owe the person anything in return that gave it to you. As it says in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that of not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus into good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now listen carefully. If you're not resting on Christ alone for your salvation, and I mean if you're resting in any way on what you have done, resting on your works to take to God and try to satisfy Him, just as Cain, back in Genesis, brought the works of his hands as his offering, you will not be able to stand before a holy and just God and plead your case. God requires perfection, perfect like Christ, is stated right here in the Bible. It's in the Scripture. He demands perfect obedience to His law and justice. And He will execute His law and justice in His time. You see, if we're depending on ourselves to make a decision, there is no need for grace. Not at all. If we need to walk the aisle to be saved, get baptized, say a prayer, join a church, do good things to get rewards, do good deeds, then we don't need grace. You see, perfection is God's standard and requirement. That means we have to be perfect in every way. And we are not perfect without Christ. That's why we need Christ and His righteousness that He established. We need a substitute. And that's why we need His grace. Grace does mean grace. Amen.